All right, turn with me in your Bibles, in your Psalms, to Psalm 130 and 131 for our first reading. Psalm 130, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God, a song of degrees. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning, I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Psalm 131, a song of degrees of David. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters, or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. May God add his blessing to the reading, to the hearing of his most holy word. We continue then, as the psalmist says in the songs of degrees, as they are sometimes called, the pilgrim psalms, not pilgrims of this continent, but the pilgrims who traveled from their homes and farms and families to Jerusalem three times in the year to worship the Lord at the Feast of Tabernacles, at the Feast of First Fruits, and at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, or the Passover. So notice the first words of this psalm, Psalm 130, out of the depths. Out of the depths. There are many depths out of which the Christian may call upon the Lord. Any depths in which you find yourself is an appropriate depth to call upon the Lord. Remember what the psalmist says, as we will read later on in our reading in Psalm 139, if I make my bed where? In Sheol, in the grave, behold, thou art there. So there is no place that is an inappropriate place to make our cry known to God. What an amazing thing. We would consider it a great privilege to write a letter to the governor of the state of Texas and have him write back to us. Wow. Mr. Abbott wrote me back. And we might even bring that to some of our friends and say, look at this, he wrote me a letter back. And yet, we have the ear of the God of heaven, no matter where we are, no matter what time it is. He has promised in Christ to incline his ear to hear the cries of his people. Never, ever undervalue the efficacy, the worth, the blessing of prayer. So it may be in a necessity of want, of persecution, of affliction, of illness. In all of these, the Lord proves a deliverer, a sustainer, and a help. We can always expect a better outcome with prayer than without prayer. Without prayer, we can expect little help from the Lord. Isn't that what the apostle tells us? Let not that man think, even those who are asking with a double-minded mind, let not that man think he shall receive anything from the Lord. What ought to be your expectation if you pray without faith, if you pray without confidence, if you pray without a confidence in the Lord's mercy, that he will hear you, especially when he has told you that he will in Christ? So then, this is a lawful use of means like many other kinds. Now, we know that outcomes belong to the Lord, means belong to us, but prayer is just such a means. We don't ever want to undervalue it. We say to people, I'm praying for you. Is there anything else I can do? That ought to be a very good encouragement one to another when we hear folks saying that. Oh, well, is there anything tangible? I had someone ask me that once. Yes, you can pray. Very tangible. That's exactly what we ought to think about prayer. Note, however, that our calling on the Lord for help and our actions ought to be in agreement then. Out of the depths I've cried unto thee, the psalmist says, and there is a tacit understanding here, an implication that he's not continuing in the things that will take him deeper into the depths. Right? We pray, give us this day our daily bread, for instance. We pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We pray all of these things together weekly. And yet, we must understand that we want to put feet to our prayers in the proper way. We don't want to pray in one sense and then work in another. And so whenever we pray these kinds of things, we want also to remember that it is our duty to work according to our place and station in accordance with these means. That prayer is an encouragement to us to work for the resolution for which we have prayed. If we pray for holiness, it doesn't do us justice at all. It does not do those prayers justice to place ourselves knowingly in compromising situations. It's inconsistent and sinful to pray for one thing and then to work at cross purposes with what you have prayed. Then, what are the depths here? Well, as the psalmist goes on in this psalm, we recognize that he's praying about the depths of his guilt. Because he says, Lord, if thou shouldest mark iniquities, who will stand? And so the depths in this particular instance in the mouth of the psalmist is, I am coming face to face with the depths of my guilt and sin before God. And it is out of those depths that he's crying. Well, that's exactly what we want to do at such times. When we are irrevocably faced, when we are shut up to facing our sins, you know, we have all kinds of dodges, don't we? All kinds of ways of alleviating ourselves from that guilt that has come crashing down upon us. Fingers start going this way, right? Or this way. It's my past, or it's my parents, or it's my this, or it's my that, it's my friends, it's this, it's this, it's the society I live in. It is ad infinitum. But when we are truly facing our sins and we are plunged into the depths of our guilt, the psalmist says, there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. So the depths in this context that the psalmist writes about are the depths of his guilt. So we note his humble state of mind. We note his contrition. We note the recognition of his own unworthiness. And I will tell you this. It's an interesting turn of phrase, perhaps an arresting turn of phrase, a shocking turn of phrase, when we say that there is a salutary use for sin. Right? Once we recognize our guilt and that we have sinned, there is something that can be done that is not all being locked up to judgment. There's a salutary use. There is such a thing as repentance. There is such a thing as casting yourself upon the mercy of God in Christ. There is something good about recognizing the hopelessness of your estate apart from His mercy. So, even wicked King Manasseh, after being held in captivity, repented with what seems to be a very true repentance in 2 Chronicles 33. Note how this guilt is universal also in the psalm. We all ought to have this apprehension of the psalmist here. If the Lord should mark or count our sins, who would be able to stand in His sight? That's a rhetorical question. The answer is none. None. So then the prayer of the psalmist in the depths concerns the depths of his guilt and the deliverance that he has from the Lord and the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. All right, so then in verses 5 through the end of the psalm, 5 through 8, he then reveals the way of forgiveness. The way of forgiveness is waiting on the Lord. Confession, repentance, forsaking sin, seeking the Lord. And as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, I can tell you on the authority of the one who sent me to speak to you today, that the Lord Jesus Christ will not turn away His face from those who come to Him in repentance. He will not. What did He say? He said, "Those who come to Me, I will in no wise cast out." You can have confidence in His mercy. The Lord will not turn away the penitent, but the self-righteous He sends away empty. Don't come to the Lord proclaiming why He should forgive you because you've done this or you've done that, because of your long pedigree, because of what you plan to do in the future, because of any vow that you should make. Come pleading the mercy of God in Christ, and you will not be turned away. Then it is the Lord only who can redeem. The Lord shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. All right, so then the next psalm, Psalm 131, well, we have a continuation of the humility of Psalm 130. In Psalm 130, we learned about the humiliation of our sins and coming to the Lord for forgiveness. Now, notice the first words of the psalmist here of David: "My heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me." Please let us remember who is speaking here. This is the King of Israel who is speaking. If there was someone about whom it might be said that he should lift up his eyes to things lofty, that he should be concerned about great matters, that it would be him. Certainly that wondrous type of Christ, par excellence, David, who represents his greater son to the church of the Old Testament. Surely we would think, "David, it's okay. Rise up to great things." But we note his humility instead. "I don't exercise myself in great matters. I don't move myself beyond what is sufficient for my station. I don't concern myself with these high things that God has in His purview. Instead, I have behaved myself like a child that is weaned from its mother." Now, I should say that just about everyone in this congregation understands David's allusion here. What is he alluding to? He's alluding to what happens when a child is weaned. When a child is weaned, they are less demanding than they were before. Oh, there may be other demands that come. Yeah, I know. We're not ignorant of those things. But a child that is weaned, especially in the context in which David writes here, is less demanding. David is saying essentially this: "I'm not going to behave myself before the Lord as, I've got to have it now. You don't understand. I'm dying here." David says, no, rather, "I'm going to behave myself like a weaned child." And we want to understand a well-behaved weaned child who is patient, who takes the longer view, who knows that mealtime is coming, and when mealtime comes, then he'll get everything he needs. Then there is no clamor, no clamoring for his rights or perceived needs. Rather, he has set himself in order before the Lord to receive, and that quietly, what the Lord would give him. We live in an age where it is very much vogue to clamor for your rights and needs. Most of those needs are perceived, not real needs at all. This is not becoming of Christians. That is more like that unweaned child. And so David says, "I'm not going to press myself into these great matters that are too high for me, that really have nothing to do with what my duties are. I'm going to behave myself like a weaned child, patient, receiving the providence of the Lord as it comes to me, pursuing with a confidence in His mercy, and not letting every particular difficulty, every particular affliction, every particular perceived deprivation set me into wailing again. Instead, I have recognized that my Lord rules in the affairs of men, and that He will do me good. And so I have behaved myself as a weaned child. Then notice what he says. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. And we might say that there's an implication in the passage. I think it would be a good implication. Let Israel thus hope in the Lord, or hope in this way, as that weaned child when she looks to the Lord. Let us, therefore, as the people of God, behave ourselves according to the example that David sets here. Not letting every little pang of hunger or every little deficiency send us into wailing, send us into a clamoring for comfort and relief. Instead, let us bear with the afflictions that the Lord sends, the deprivations that the Lord sends, in such a way that we hope in His mercy now and evermore. Psalm 130 and 131. Let's stand.